Yes. All right. Excellent. All right. Yeah. So we're going to be in Matthew 25. We had Matthew 24 last week. Ready or not, here comes Jesus. Okay. That's what we're talking about tonight. So we've been in Matthew 24. This is, whether you realize it or not, the final week of Jesus' life. So things are getting serious. Things are getting intense. This is the climax of the story of Jesus Christ. Okay. And the disciples ask this fateful question: what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Because Jesus just goes off, okay, after this for two chapters or more about everything that we should look for, and what are the signs, and what it's going to be like, and how we should get ready, okay? And he's telling them, right? Last week was all about the signs of the times, right? There's going to be war. There's going to be famines. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be persecution. False prophet, all over the place. And that was covered last week. Things we should look out for associated with the second coming of Christ and the end of the age. So the signs of the times don't pinpoint exactly to the hour or anything like that of when Jesus is going to come back. So the point of all these signs of the times is that you look for them. Yeah, you got to look for them. But the point is, you got to be ready, okay? In the end of Matthew 24, it says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that in the head of the house had known at the time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert, and he would have not allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." All right, so he gives us a little example, right? If your house was going to get robbed and you knew the robber was coming, you would be ready, okay? So these signs of the times, they're happening, you see them, so you also need to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at a time when you don't think he will. All right, so that's what's going on tonight. We've got three parables about being ready. We're going to cover all three parables in Matthew 25. So these parables, we took a break from parables. You guys remember, it's like a story to illustrate a point. They usually have one central idea. And tonight it's going to be, what does it mean to be ready? All right, got it? All right, cool. All right, let's get into it. Matthew 25, the 10 bridesmaids. Your translation, your version of your Bible might say the 10 virgins, but we're talking about the bridesmaids at a wedding, okay? All right. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five of them were wise." Okay, so we got a wedding here, okay? There's been a lot of weddings lately. You guys have been going to weddings. Many of you have been bridesmaids, okay? You guys know what this is like, all right? But back then, this is how it would work. The groom would start at his place, okay? They would get ready. They would take the groomsmen, they would parade across town to go to like the bride's house. And then they pick up the bridesmaids and they pick them up and bring them back to the wedding venue or maybe the groom's house or wherever the wedding was. So it was like this whole like, you know, parade back and forth thing. And then they'd have a big party for several days. It was amazing. And so there's 10 bridesmaids. Has anybody ever had 10 bridesmaids in this room? Is anybody going to have 10 bridesmaids? That's a lot of bridesmaids. Don't you think? Well, five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. I got a picture of the five foolish ones. Have you guys seen this movie? I've never seen this movie, but it made me think of it. There they are. They're not looking too wise, are they? All right. Okay, so here's what happens. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. Okay, so they brought their lamps because it was going to be dark and you needed some light. This was their flashlight, okay? So the wise, however, took oil and jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom and his party, you know, was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. So apparently the groomsmen are late. I don't know if this has ever happened in another wedding in the history of mankind, but the men were late this time, not the women. It wasn't, I don't know what was going on. They were like parading through town. Maybe they stopped off at a couple of bars. There was some things going on, you know, they were doing like selfies at like, you know, some spots in town. Something was going on. So the bridesmaids are waiting and waiting. And I know it's usually the other way around, but they're getting sleepy. They're falling asleep. At midnight, finally at midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the bridesmaids woke up, ho, ho, ha, and prepared their lamps. You know, as one does, you got to put the oil in, I guess. There's like a wick that goes in there. You set it on fire. It makes a little light, okay? So the foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going to go out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to the store. Go to the ones who sell oil and buy some for yourself. Can't share. Not going to happen." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived, and the bridesmaids, who were ready, went in with the groom. They went to the wedding banquet. They got to go in, but the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't even know you. I don't even know who these bridesmaids are, these late, unwise bridesmaids. Don't even know them. Who are you guys? Get away. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Okay, so this is the parable of the 10 virgins. So what's going on here? What's the main point here? Okay, so the bridesmaids are waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, which represents Jesus. Okay, all right, thank you for that. All right, they're all waiting, right? They look good. They got their bridesmaids' dress on, they got their hair done up, they got their lamps, and they all claim to be waiting for the bridegroom. They think they're ready, they think they're good. But there's a delay. There's a delay, okay? And that's when the problems start. And so we as Christians are also waiting for Jesus' return, right? And all these parables tonight are telling us we need to be ready. That's the whole idea, all these parables. But also, we're going to need to wait. So be ready, but you're going to wait, all right? They expect a bridegroom, and some are ready, and some weren't. The point is, be ready. That's pretty simple, right? But the thing is, when Jesus returns, we're not going to be able to borrow readiness. We can't go to our friend and borrow readiness. It has to be something that you do now, that you do today, that I'm telling you this. You got to be ready. The Bible is telling you this. You got to be ready. It's a personal choice. And that's talking about starting a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's how you become ready. You can't get this. You can't get this readiness from hanging out with other Christians. You can't get it even by coming to CT tonight. That's not how it works. You can't get it from your parents. You can't get ready by just being, you know, born in a Christian family. You don't get ready by being a good person. I hear that all the time. How do you get to heaven? How do you get ready? Be a good person. No, that's not actually what the Bible says. It's not baptism. Nope. Or any other ritual. Each person has to choose to put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's a personal decision. Each one of us needs to take ownership of that faith. That's what this parable is talking about. What Jesus offers is a personal relationship with him, okay? That's why God became the man Jesus. That's why he laid down his life on the cross to pay for our sin so that we could have a personal relationship with him. So everybody here tonight, make sure, think to yourself, have I made this decision for myself? Not that I've just been hanging around with Christians, or I was born into a Christian home, or I try to, you know, make sure my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, or something like that. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you have to make your own decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ, that his death on the cross counted for you. Ask him, "I want that to count for me," and it will. But there's a deeper problem with these bridesmaids, okay? The groom doesn't know who they are. Isn't that bizarre? There's, you know, they're in this wedding party together, and the groom's just like all of a sudden like, "Oh, I forgot 5 of my future wife's friends. I just don't even know who they are." This is bad. These unwise bridesmaids didn't care that much. They didn't bring the oil. They were kind of, you know, half going at it here. And this is actually what matters. Do you actually know Jesus? Do you actually know the bridegroom? Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Jesus is saying, I want to have a relationship with you. And you can invite him in. You're the only one that can do that. Invite him in to your heart. These foolish bridesmaids were just going through the motions, hanging out with the wise ones, trying to be a good bridesmaid. And I think this is a good portrayal of a nominal Christian. A Christian who's just a Christian in name only. They're not ready. They're not ready for Christ's coming. It's kind of like earlier in Matthew 24 near the end. We didn't get to this last week, so I'll read it here. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. So in the days of Noah, the people were oblivious. They were just going about their normal day. They thought they were good. They thought they were fine. But the flood came and they weren't ready. You know, they were making fun of Noah. They were like, this is ridiculous. But don't be like that. No, be ready. Start that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can do that tonight. That's how to get ready. That's what we're talking about tonight. Accept him into your heart. All right, let's go to the next one here. The next parable, the three servants or the talents, the parable of the talents, you might know it by, starts in verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To the one, he gave 5 bags of gold, or you might say talents in your version there, to another 2 bags and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. All right, so a talent, or here it's a unit of money. I kind of think of it like the pound in Britain, right? You got a pound, it's like it's a weight, but it's also like money. Anyway, so it's like a lot of money, though. It's like 20 years of wages per bag. This is like a ton of money. So roughly translated today's dollars, it's like one guy got $2 million, the next guy got $1 million, and the last guy got $500,000. It's a lot of money. This guy must have been insanely rich to be able to just like, yeah, you guys need a little money you guys can maybe do some investing with. Here you go. Here's some. You know, this is just what I had left in my wallet. Just go ahead. I'm going on a journey. I don't want to take this with me. I mean, these bags of gold are really heavy. I can't deal with this. Just you guys deal with it. I'll settle up with you guys in a year or whatever. Guy must have been rich. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. Wow, that's impressive. I seriously wonder what he did with the money. I mean, seriously, right? Like, he got $2 million and made $4 million? This guy is amazing. I mean, he probably invested in crypto. That's what I'm thinking. What do you guys got any ideas? I don't know. I mean, there's no stock market to work with. There's no I-bonds. There's no, like, what is he going to buy? I don't know they probably had to buy things and sell things, you know? Like, they had to hustle, man. Hashtag rise and grind, baby. They had to just be doing things, going to the market, buying stuff, selling stuff. I don't know, man. That's pretty impressive. Okay, so the 5 bags guy gained 5 more. Also, the guy with 2 bags gained 2 more. These guys are doing well. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Okay, this is not good. Sticks it in a field, doesn't even put it in a bank, doesn't do anything with it, doesn't hashtag rise and grind, not cool. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled up. Here we go. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. He calls $2 million a few things. My goodness, how rich is this guy? I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. This is amazing. This is amazing. So he's just as happy with the second guy, even though he only gained 2 more bags of gold. He's just as happy. He's just excited. Says the same thing. Come and share my happiness. Let's party. Let's celebrate how well you did. This is really cool. It wasn't like, oh, well, the other guy got 5 bags of gold. What's your deal? No, standard was the same, even though the results were different. He made the most of what he was given. And so he was happy. All right, here we go. Day of reckoning. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was so afraid. And I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And he sets this wet, dirty, worm-ridden, slug-having bag of trash on the table. It's just like, dude, seriously. And he's like hurling all these insults at the master, that you're harsh, that basically you're a thief. And I was so afraid of you that I hit it. Doesn't even sound like the master was like a bad guy, like going through this. He's been extremely generous with these guys, gave them an opportunity of a lifetime to give them fantastic wealth they've never had the opportunity to get otherwise. He doesn't sound like a thief. He doesn't sound harsh. He doesn't sound like this at all. But this guy is coming in hot with these accusations. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers at least, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." Jeez, that's what you think of me? Well, then why didn't you do something about it? If you were so scared, you would have done something about it. But that wasn't the real reason, was it? He's lying. His actions show that he wasn't really afraid. Maybe he was salty that he didn't get as much gold as the other guys. Maybe he thought maybe the master's never coming back and, you know, I'm just going to move on with my life. Maybe he hates the master. It actually kind of sounds like he hates the master. He's got some beef with the master. Thinks, you know, rich people are evil or something like that. But he's not worried about the master at all. He's really not worried about him. He's not actually afraid of him. He's actually just written him off. And understandably, the master's not happy. And he says, "Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For those," hey, buddy, "those who have been given more, they will have an abundance. As for those who do not have, even what they have will be taken from them." And we read something just like this in Matthew 13, if you guys remember, a few weeks ago in the Kingdom Parables. And it's talking about people who listen and respond get more truth in life. Those who harden their hearts and don't listen get less and less as time goes on. And that's like what we have here with these talents, these bags of gold. And he says, "And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You guys have heard this language before. He's talking about hell. All right, so what do we learn here? The parable of the talents or the 3 servants, ready or not, God has given you many talents, many opportunities. Most of you were born in the United States. That's like a huge leg up in the world, okay? It's like the win of the cosmic lottery that you're even born here. You had 1 or 2 parents or caregivers that have fed you and kept you alive. I know that because you're here. This is amazing things. These are opportunities. Someone probably taught you to read or write. You have abilities. You have gifts. There's a lot of things, and we could go on like this, right? There's things, advantages that you have. Each one of these servants received a different amount, right? And each one of us has received a different amount of gifting or opportunities or wealth or whatever it is. But they were evaluated by the same standard. So it doesn't matter what you got. The parable challenges us. Are you being faithful with what you've been given? So often, you know, we think like, well, I'm in a good position in life because I'm smarter, or I worked harder, or I'm just better. But if you think about it, 1 Corinthians illustrates this perfectly. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything we have, all these good things, we have received them from God. We have nothing that we didn't receive. True, some have more than others, definitely. Some of us have had more hardship than others, and I recognize that. But what did you do to be born into a situation that allowed you to work harder than other people or be smarter than other people? Didn't do anything. The point is, the master is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And there's some accounting that goes on at the end, as is shown here. So if you have a lot of skills, you have a lot of talents, you have more smarts, more ability to make money, more whatever, God didn't give you these things to inflate your ego. He didn't give you these things to build your own kingdom. He gave you these things so that you can serve others with it, to build up his kingdom, the master's kingdom. They're not for you. And so when Jesus returns, wouldn't it be so desirable, so beautiful, so wonderful to Jesus to say these words to you? Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh man, it gives me goosebumps just to say it. I mean, it's just, that would be so amazing for God to say this to us. Like, yeah, I know you've had these struggles and I know you've had these setbacks and I know you've had this and that and the other thing, but God's also given you a lot of abilities and you use those so wonderfully in life. Thank you. Well done, good and faithful servant. That would just be so wonderful. But there's a deeper problem, right? It's a relational problem. The third servant hates the master. The master seems like a reasonable guy, I think so, and not at all how the accusations go. He has no gratitude. He can't see what an amazing opportunity this was, that he could have, you know, been like the other two and really made something for himself. No change of heart here as he gets confronted. He's not like, oops, my bad, you know, I buried it, I shouldn't have done that, I'm sorry, you know, like, can I have another chance, or, you know, help, you know, I'll do better next time. Nothing like that. The third servant ultimately writes the master off, which represents the ultimate sin of omission, and that is to not enter into a relationship with Jesus. And that's why he went to hell. It's not because he wasn't like an awesome business guy. It was because he didn't want that relationship with the master. All right. Has anybody ever seen the show Shark Tank? Do you guys like Shark Tank? That's like my number one favorite show, okay? Kaylee and I love to watch Shark Tank together. There was this couple. I'm sorry, they're not a couple. They're brother and sister. And they had a company called Pipcorn, okay? And these guys, they tell their story, you know, on Shark Tank, and I heard them on a podcast too. So they go to a farmer's market. They buy some popcorn from a farmer. It's a little different. This farmer had developed like this special popcorn that's like little. Okay, that's why it's Pipcorn. It's cute, huh? And so they tasted it. They're like, man, this is good. And they're like, hey, farmer, can we buy this corn? And they started popping it and selling it at other farmers' markets. And they were just this tiny, itsy-bitsy little company. They had little paper bags, and they put a stamp on it. That was their whole company. But then a celebrity comes to the farmers' market that they're at and finds it. They like it. They tweet about it, Instagram it. And then all of a sudden, their farmer stand is just inundated with people. Lines to the street because, you know, this celebrity tweeted about it or whatever. Huge growth. And then what happens? Oprah finds them. She puts them on her list of favorite things or whatever for 4 years or whatever. And she promotes it. And boom, ridiculous growth. Okay. Then they get on Shark Tank. And, you know, that's national TV. Okay. Like, a ton of people are watching that. Primetime TV. Huge growth. Very, very big growth. After all of this happens, and they're, you know, they're still growing and stuff, they're on this podcast called How I Built This. Everybody ever heard this podcast? Guy Raz, this NPR podcast, How I Built This. It's good. It's a good podcast. Anyway, it's about how entrepreneurs get their business started and stuff like that. They tell their story. And at the end of each show on this podcast, he asks all the entrepreneurs, he's had like tons and tons of entrepreneurs on there, was your success due to hard work or luck? And they had the audacity to sit there and say, oh, it's just hard work primarily. It's just like, what are you talking about? You guys just got totally blown up by like social media. Wasn't like, what could you have done to like attract celebrities to you and like make them promote you and stuff like that? It's just crazy to me. How could they not sit there and be like, holy crap, we've just been had this, you know, river of good luck coming towards us, and I just can't believe this has happened to us. Thank God or thank somebody, because I don't know why we've been so lucky. And that wasn't their message. They mentioned luck, but it was just kind of like an afterthought. And I just bring this up because we'd have to be delusional to think that all we have in our life is due to our own hard work or something like that. You have God-given advantages, talents, and boosts in life. So use them to build the kingdom of God, not your own kingdom. Don't bury your talent. Don't just bury it and not do anything with it. We have so much to be grateful for. Amen? Amen. All right, let's keep going. All right, last one. Sheep and goats. Okay. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All right, so this is like a kind of a reference back to chapter 24. The Son of Man will come with all his angels. And okay, so this is what happens. With his angels, he's going to sit on his throne. And then what happens? All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Okay, yeah, I guess shepherds do that. I don't really know. I'm not a shepherd. But he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. All right. So imagine all the people in the world. This is like an insane picture, just like billions of people. And Jesus is separating them. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Amazing inheritance. Holy smokes. So the king is Jesus, and Jesus has a kingdom prepared for his people. Did you guys know that? And he's been preparing it since the beginning of time. This is amazing. And so these people on the right are going to get this inheritance. Incredible. For I was hungry. Whoop. Did I skip two there? Yep, since the creation of the world. 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. And I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you in sick or in prison and go and visit you? Was Jesus in prison? Jesus, when was you in prison? I didn't know you was in prison. Jeez, man, what did you do? You got booked for what? Oh my gosh. The people are shocked by this, right? Then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So it wasn't just, you know, helping me. He's saying, if you did that for this poor person, then you were helping me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So there's another kingdom of eternal fire. And those people are headed there. 42, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and I did not help you? They're like, I did not remember this, that you went to prison, Jesus. He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So the sheep and the goats. Who are these guys? All right. So Jesus cared for the poor. He taught about this a lot. And he's not talking about if, you know, we earn our salvation by caring for the poor. You got to remember, this is 3 days before the cross. He knows he's going to the cross. He's pointing this out. He's saying, if you want to follow me, if you want to care about what I care about, this is what I care about. Those who are spiritually poor and those who are materially poor, he calls them the least of them. Jesus is saying, you got to care about them. This is my legacy. This is my dying wish that you guys do this, that you care about what I care about. Use your talent to do this. And the goats go to hell because they don't care. They don't care about what Jesus cared about. They don't care about Jesus. They didn't believe. They didn't have a relationship with Christ. Jesus says the greatest commandments are to, one, love God, and two, love other people. And that's the same teaching here. There's a deeper problem. No relationship with Jesus. All right, let's conclude. So in all three parables, a group is waiting for Jesus, right? He shows up and separates them into two groups. You know, the wise from the unwise, the righteous servant from the unrighteous, and the goats and the sheep. The first group had been doing the right thing all along. They were ready. They had that relationship with Jesus Christ. They entered into heaven. In all three parables, the other group did nothing, or they did something superficial. You know, they're just hanging out with the Christians. They all had excuses. All were surprised or bitter, and they all went to hell. They all had a problem in their relationship with Jesus. None of them were ready. They weren't ready. The bridesmaids didn't know about the delay and didn't know the groom. The servant was so afraid of the master, allegedly, he didn't even know him. The goats didn't know it was Jesus. They didn't even know it was Jesus. So in the two groups, there was a great reward for those who were ready and eternal separation from God for those who weren't ready. So what should we do? What should we do with all this? Get ready! You gotta get ready, right? Oh my gosh, that's what this is all about, all right? Okay, so first, see your need for Jesus. We're not ready unless we have a relationship with Jesus. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a deeper problem between us and God. It's sin, okay? But God's solution to this problem is Jesus. We need forgiveness of sin. We need Jesus. So get right with Jesus. To get ready, you need to get right with Jesus. And you can start a relationship with him tonight. In chapter 24, it said, "You do not know which day the Lord is coming." No, nobody knows. We don't know. He could come tonight. So you might as well start that relationship with Jesus tonight if you've never done that. Or you're unsure. Maybe you're like, maybe I did that when I was a kid. I don't know. I can't remember. Do it again. It's okay. Do it again. Because you can't fool God. You can't just act the part. You don't act like a Christian. You need to start a personal relationship with him. We can't be good enough, guys. We can't be good enough. It's a decision made by each person. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's how you do it, guys. That's all there is to it. It's not about being a good person or hanging out with Christians or something like that. That's all you would have to do is pray like this. "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid for my sin, and I want that to count for me. Come into my heart right now." And that's all you have to do to be ready, like we're talking. If you are a Christian, I urge you to get on board with Jesus' legacy. Okay, Jesus said, "By loving the least of these, you are loving me." Jesus is going to the cross in 3 days in our story here, right? And he's running out of time. This is his dying wish. Christians can receive God's love and freely give it away. And you guys, if Christians, if you're in a rut spiritually, this is the way out, to serve somebody else, to make somebody else feel loved. And this is the paradox of Jesus' legacy, okay? We actually feel loved when we give love out, when we make someone else feel loved. And I'm not talking about in a begrudging manner. "Oh, yeah, I got to do this because I got a teaching on Saturday." I was like, "Yeah, you should go serve somebody." No, finding a way that you can do this to actually love others and you will feel loved. And it's a significant work we're called to do, to love the least of these. And we've partnered as a church and in some cases started ministries to do this, all the service ministries that we're involved in. One of the ones we've been talking about is the IGL Consortium. And I think It would be really cool if we packed the house on that. If you guys RSVP and go to that, we can show the other churches that there's an excitement here at Freedom Fellowships about what God's doing in India. Okay? Caring about the least of these. You know what I was talking about? Like, you're born in the United States, that's a huge advantage. Well, being born in India is actually really tough. There's a lot of people there, and it's way harder to have the opportunities like we're talking about, but we can at least give them an opportunity to know Jesus, to have clean water, to have schools, to have, you know, the things we take for granted, man, to have food, things that, you know, we don't even think about. We have it like an unlimited amount, and they don't. So it'd be cool to pack out the house on that. Please do that. And then we have all these service ministries that are all about caring for the least of these. Most of you know these. I'm gonna pop them up here. We've got Johnny and Friends. We've got IV, the retirement home. We've got Mameo and Rahab and the hospice ministry. That's the new one. Respite, okay? Please, investigate these. All right. Well, feel free to come up with any question, comment, experience. What's your favorite Shark Tank episode? All right, just kidding. But text it in also. I don't know. You guys just want to party? That's cool, too. We can just go party. The nacho cheese is hot. It's ready. All right. Going once. Going twice. My wife will support me. Appreciate that.
This is hopefully related. I don't know. I started reading this book that I didn't tell you about. That's called Rejoicing in Christ. And I think I'm on like chapter one. But the author, I don't know, I read a different book by him. He just has a really unique way of framing things. And he basically says, like, the Father has been delighted with Christ throughout all eternity. So, like, we can learn how to do that too. And he makes this big, big, bold claim that basically God created so that the Son would have a bride. And my brain hasn't totally processed that, but I think there's something to that, because we say, like, God created to extend love outside of himself, outside of the Trinity. And so just thinking about that wedding parable and, like, taking it, making it even a little bit, like, more intense, thinking about it in that framework of we are Christ's bride. And what if the bride isn't ready for the groom? And, like, what bride isn't excited for the groom? What bride isn't excited for her wedding day and being united with the groom? It just doesn't even make any sense. And we are spiritually, you know, Christ's bride as the church and as individual believers. So I thought that was a crazy statement that he made, that God created to give his son a bride.
Yeah, to extend the analogy, man. The mystery is great, right? Isn't that also in that passage? It's a great mystery, man. That whole analogy, yeah, for sure.
Hey. Hello. So I have a question that kind of relates to, like, so there's, like, the third person, the talents who, like, kind of waste away.
Yeah.
And something I've been kind of dealing or kind of tackling is, like, dealing with laziness and that kind of thing, and, like, how it can, like, affect a lot of, like, the gifts you can have and that kind of a thing. So I was wondering, like, I don't know if you have any advice or that kind of a thing.
Yeah, I would. Think about, I guess, the opportunities that you have that God has given you. Like, I don't know what your situation is, but you've been raised up to this point. You've made it this far. Someone has fed you. Someone, you know, start with the very basic things, like a gratitude list is what I'm basically describing. Start with gratitude. You know, what? How did I get here to this point that I could? And God wants us to serve the least of these, serve him out of gratitude, not out of begrudgingness. Yeah. You know, it's just like, I find it motivating. I think you will too, to look at all the things I could be grateful for and be like, okay. And it's off of that I serve other people. Mm. Not just because, you know, oh, it's like a commandment, like a big burden on my back. No, it's like, oh my gosh, I've been given so much. I can give a little back.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah.
Thanks.
Sure.
Hi, Neil.
Hey, Chris.
Good teaching.
Thanks.
I always love your teaching.
Oh, appreciate it.
I just had this one thing to say. I always had this little funky feeling about the foolish virgins, right?
Yeah.
I don't understand. Why didn't they just go with the wise?
Right.
What that made no sense to me. You can't figure it out. Why didn't they just go with the wise? They had the lamps. You know how you follow people?
Sure.
I would have walked with them. I would have been able to see.
You would have snuck in.
You know, I would have been trying to find all that time. And I'm trying to meet the bridegroom.
Yeah.
I'm not worried about, you know, trying to get nothing. I'm going to go with you.
Right.
So it's just sometimes, you know, in my life, you think about, I don't matter. I'm going to follow Jesus. Wherever he is, I'm going to try to get there, whatever I have to do, you know, so I'm going to be ready. I'm not going to try to look and try to do something else when I should be focusing on Jesus.
That's
and
right.
Getting there and being ready.
Yep.
So, I mean, your take on that, like, I still can't wrap around. I would have followed them.
I got you.
I would have followed the other people because I want to see
they're at
Jesus.
The oil store while Jesus is coming back. Right. They're worried about the oil. They're worried about their lamp. Right. Yeah. They're worried about other things.
Right.
They don't really care about Jesus. And that's why.
Yeah.
Yep. But
good.
Keep following Jesus, Crystal. I love it.
I wanted to just reiterate a little bit at the end there. You were touching on the call to like serve, right, for existing believers and stuff like that. Because you can hit on, like, if you're feeling in the dumps or whatever have you, right? You feel, like, spiritually low, I think you said.
Yeah.
Or, like the worst thing you can do for yourself is to, you know, draw in and try and, like, I don't know. Not to say that you shouldn't be wrestling with God with that, but to draw inward and just sort of, like, sit in that space without trying to pour into somebody else it's like a poison for that. It's, like, absolutely something that's fueling that. Yes. Scenario that you already find yourself in.
Right.
And so, I think Mike hit on a couple of people changing their careers, all these sorts of things, going to Johnny and Friends. And I'm not going to make it this year because baby and stuff like that. But, I want to just point out as well that some people, we've seen people go to Johnny and Friends who were, like, go from a foot out the door in terms of their walk, like, ready to leave, ready to give up on the Lord. And then having a week straight of serving, and you can't, like, there's nowhere for you to go. You're there for a week straight just to serve.
Yeah.
And having their walks entirely revitalized.
Yes.
Not to say that that you should rely, I think, on that or expect that.
Mm-hmm.
But there's always next year argument is probably why you're where you're at. Right then and there,
right?
Because you've probably
like in a general sense,
largely. So yeah. like take a step of faith. This thing is out there. There's a need.
Yes,
just do it.
Yes, if not with this, with something.
Yeah,
yeah. I totally agree. Couldn't have said it better. We just when we go all in for the Lord, I mean, He doesn't just leave us empty. I mean, that's the thing that people don't understand. Like, yeah, we serve, yeah, we do things, but He doesn't leave us empty. He fills us up with His love, and it. It's incredible. It's hard to explain. All right. Well, let's pray. And then, party, please stick around after for the fiesta here. I know these guys have put a lot of time, energy, and nacho cheese into this party. So please. Well, Lord, I thank you for everything that you've given us. I thank you. You've given us so much, Lord, that it's just incredible. Thank you that we could be here tonight, that we have the freedom to do these Bible studies together, that that you've put us where we're at, Lord. We pray for the IGL Consortium, that we can support them and IGL, everything that they're doing, that you're doing in India, that the least of these are, I know they're in India, Lord. There's just so many there, and we pray for the church just to expand there like crazy. We pray that we can be a small part of that. And I pray for a good time of fellowship here tonight. Amen.